we're just going to look at verse 19 in particular of Deuteronomy chapter 30. And verse 19 says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Let's just ask God's blessing as we turn to that passage this morning. Lord God, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the opportunity to open it up. And in this instance, in the Old Testament, thank you for the light of the whole Bible that we know, O Lord God, that the gospel is on every page. And we just pray, O Lord God, for your help this day to understand this challenging word. And we just pray that you'll help us and bless us as we gather together at this moment. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now choose life. So Moses is the one who is speaking, but under very clear inspiration of God. God has inspired Moses. We believe that he is the writer or the author of the information and the gathering of that information of the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Pentateuch. And they record so many things. So you know how the Bible opens up. In the beginning was God. And from that point onwards, there's this revelation of God's word right to through to the end of literally the book of Revelation, where the writer John, in his vision, is echoing maybe the sentiment that we have today, anticipating that Jesus will return the second coming. And he says, "Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come as soon as possible," in other words. And so we see Moses used by God, like all the other individual writers of passages in the Old Testament, of books of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he comes with the authority of God to speak. In fact, we can consider that Deuteronomy is like his final sermon, and he's preaching a message to God's people. And he's calling them to attention. He's calling them to take it seriously about what they've heard, about how God has been dealing with them in their lives, not just as a group of God's people, but as individuals. And so we can consider that Moses has on his heart a great concern for his people, for God's people gathered round listening to him. He has a concern because God is using him to communicate the message of mercy and love for them in their time. Of course, they don't know about Jesus at that moment. They are knowing God in a different way, in a sense, as he reveals himself to them in the journey of leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea, going through the wilderness and eventually into the Promised Land. God revealing himself in those ages through different means. But we know that in the New Testament, there was a very particular, special, and a supreme revelation of God himself, and that was Jesus, God incarnate, God in the flesh, God coming to our level to live a true humanity, to represent God to us in his priestly role, but also to represent us to God. And how wonderful that example is for us today to consider the light of the whole Bible that will help us understand this passage. So some of you will know that every time of year, it used to be that January and February, were there were particular times for the sales. You'd go into shops and these were the sale times. Christmas had passed and the shops were trying to stimulate income and generate the flow of cash flow and so on. So they'd have special sales on. And in the Northern Hemisphere, you could pick up a whole load of end-of-season bargains and so on for winter time because they were anticipating winter's going to finish quite soon. And here in the Southern Hemisphere, of course, we've got it the other way around. So we've got summertime in January and February, and there are lots of places that are trying to stimulate income and so on by having special offers. And we get bombarded with special offers all the time. Some of us are quite easily persuaded. So the special offer comes along and we see a pair of shoes that we might like, and it's a very good price. So we go to buy that pair of shoes, and maybe we've got hope for that pair of shoes. It's going to last the whole of the year, and it's going to maybe longer, and it's going to give us good service as we would keep those shoes for a long, long time, we would hope. But often the case is that the things that are offered to us are not really up to scratch. They promise a lot, but they don't fulfill what at first they seem to be promising. And imagine spending your money, precious amount, on a pair of shoes, and it just falls to pieces within a few weeks. You would be rather disappointed. And especially if, for some reason, something was shown to you that there was a very good quality pair of shoes that you could have had if only you hadn't wasted your money on the useless version. That's a very simple illustration. But it's often the case that people are wasting their lives chasing after useless things. They're chasing after, at great expense to themselves, things that they might hope will fulfill and satisfy and give them even an eternal future if they're of that mind. And so they get versions of spiritual promises that don't stack up. And what happens instead is that they're filled with regret. And so Moses is saying to the people of his time, in their knowledge of God as they knew, in their awareness of who he was, he's saying, listen, you're going to be offered lots of things. You're going to go into this promised land. There's going to be many different things that you can be distracted by, and things that will draw your attention, maybe even away from God. Don't go that way. Don't waste it. Choose what is right. Choose what is good. Choose life. Choose God. And so he's presenting to them the picture of hope for their time. And today it's exactly the same. We are entreated, we're called to look to God's offer, to God's provision, to himself, where he gave himself for us. And today, there's no price that is demanded. We don't have to dig into our pockets and present something to God in a financial way and hope to get a good return on it. That is completely unbiblical and not gospel at all, not good news. The price has been paid already. The offer is the free offer of the gospel, the free offer of Jesus for us. And it's been freely offered every Sunday here, as long as we keep to what the Bible is teaching. And what is required is that God has given what has been required out of his love. And so we're called to listen. And if you recognize that you want this life today, don't despair. Because even if you are bankrupt, you can still come. Jesus said, come with no money and buy what he offers. Because it is given. It's, in other words, God's gift. So three things we're going to look at this morning. The first thing is that God is sovereign. The sovereignty of God is not preached on very much because we like to feel that we are autonomous ourselves. We like to think that we make everything possible for ourselves. Destiny is in our hands, we're told. But God is sovereign. God is over all things. He is over all things and all people, whether they believe it or not. His title, his position, is that he's sovereign. So God is sovereign, and he gives a sovereign's choice. It's his to give. It's his to offer, because he is the authority that can make that offer, that choice available. Sadly, in the 1980s, the early 1980s, there was a conflict in South America between the United Kingdom and Argentina. And it was to do with the Falkland Islands and the sovereignty of the Falkland Islands that are known in South America as Las Malvinas. Now, if you talk about Las Malvinas in Lima, people say, don't go there, because it's a place in Lima that you shouldn't be going to. It's dangerous, maybe. But the islands in the South Atlantic, known as the Falkland Islands, that belong to the United Kingdom, they were the subject of a conflict in the early 1980s. The conflict was to do with who has sovereignty over those islands. In other words, who has authority to rule? Who has the power and the authority to implement government? Who has the power and authority to demand respect and order? And here Moses is relaying God's message, and it's that exact sovereignty that is being declared. The highest sovereignty. The one who declares it has authority. He has the right to demand recognition and obedience. He has the right to demand and offer according to his own will. So God declares his sovereignty in the words of Moses here. And the first way that we see that is that he calls witnesses. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses. In this case, against the people. God calls witnesses. He can't call something greater than himself, because there is nothing greater than himself. And so the next thing that is maybe within reach is heaven and earth. It's not that they're comparable. It's not that they're the same level as God. Normally, if you were to call witnesses, you had to call something that had authority or a reliability greater than what was being said, or the one who was saying it. So God declares his sovereignty and says, well, heaven and earth are called. That is the highest that can be called, because God cannot call something greater than himself to be a witness to what he's saying. So he calls heaven and earth, maybe the most impressive parts of creation apart from humanity, in a sense. And he says, there is a choice. Today, I have set before you life and death. So he sets before them a choice. Only a sovereign can do that. So he calls witnesses, he sets a choice before them, and he shows an authority of power by calling them to act correctly, by calling them to receive a reward of obedience, as it were. And he also says, evil will be punished. Now that means that God is presenting in his sovereignty not just these promises, but the means by which they can achieve them. And when we think about the whole of the good news of Jesus Christ, we see the sovereignty of God being presented. The declaration of evidence that we are all falling short of the glory of God, that we are all sinners, that there is a choice before us to look to him and be saved. But not only that, he has authority of power, because he can remove the obstacles to true faith. He can erase the doubts. He can present the truth. He can open the eyes of the spiritually blind, so to speak. He can cast aside skepticism. He can shatter hardened hearts. All these things are God's sovereign grace put into effect. A reference even from the Old Testament suggests this in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, where we read, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them, I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Who has seen this? This is God that's seen it, because he is the one who does it. You see, in our modern understanding, we think that we have the autonomous decision to decide all these things in our own power. But here, according to the Bible, it is God's grace that is worked out to achieve the transformations required. And I think maybe Paul is echoing that in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, you are saved by grace through faith, which is the gift of God. In other words, we see that it's God's doing. The power belongs to God, the sovereign. And what will he do? He restores the individual's hearts. And what happens? Hatred is expelled. There's a transformation. What more? Love is put in its place. And joy is given to this new creation. Because God gives them a heart of flesh instead of that hardened heart that was rejecting him all the time. So God's sovereign position and gives the choice to the people of Moses' time. His grace guides them and guides us to faith and to trust. So what do we need to do? Well, we're called to throw ourselves on the mercy of this God. We're called to put our hope and trust in him. And if you're hearing that message this morning, and you're saying, this is what I want to do, well, do not hesitate. Go ahead. Throw yourself on the mercy of God. Put your hope and your trust in him. Where did that desire come from? Where did that understanding suddenly rise from? It's God's grace working in you to give you those clear thoughts. Verse 6, earlier in the chapter, has a very clear statement of total commitment. So Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, let me read it to you. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God. But the commitment as a result is a total commitment. It's a total involvement on the part of the people. So it's not a throwaway trinket that we're dealing with here. This isn't an empty promise. It's not an empty gift. It's a priceless thing. I'm remembering at Christmas time, we have it's not so much in Peru, but in a lot of other countries, you have Christmas crackers. So Christmas crackers are great fun because you have two people, one person at the end of this sort of cardboard decorated thing. It's got a Christmas hat and a little gift inside it, and a joke or a funny story, and at Christmas time you share the Christmas cracker, and it's got a little snapper thing that makes a bang when you pull it apart. It's great fun, and it, Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without it, I have to say. But sometimes you get these lovely, wonderful designed plastic rings. And you can put one on your finger, and maybe the children are going, wow, look, I've got a ring. And maybe your daughters are celebrating, oh, look at the lovely ring I have. But it's worthless. And here we're being told, don't take the plastic, worthless ring and pretend that it's everything. Take the ring that is priceless, that is beyond the amount of money that anyone could use to buy it, that is freely given to you. It's not worthless. It's priceless. Don't confuse them. And so the personal words are for the people of Moses' time, but also for us. They apply to all the people that seek the Lord. They will be found of the Lord. They will find him. All the people that worship God, all the people that claim to be Christians, all the people that have slipped away and are seeking to return because They know they've backslidden, but they're wanting to come back. The message is still for each person. And there are positive categories. What are the categories in response? Well, because of God's promise, he will be found. He will accept the worship. He will guide and encourage, and he will restore the returning one. God was keeping faithful to his covenant promise with Israel. And we're told in the New Testament, there's a new covenant made in the blood of Jesus Christ. And God is no less faithful to keeping his promise associated with that commitment. God is sovereign. The second thing is that you can't be passively involved. You can't pretend. Even someone here today listening to this, and you're saying, well, I'm not going to make a decision. You have already made a decision. There is no sitting on a fence. That does not exist. But the psalm writer in Psalm 119, he realizes something. And he says, give me understanding that I may live. And that is what we should have in our hearts. There's an instruction. There are consequences. So God would bless them with life. What is the consequence to that? What is the requirement following that gracious work of God that he will ask them to follow him? In the time of Moses, it was to obey by the law, according to the law. It was to keep all the commandments. It was to follow God's way. And Moses and the priests, the Levites, would take care of the insufficiencies of that system by offering a continual system of sacrifices to atone for the sin of the people. But they were called to be obedient nonetheless. It's not that they were saying, oh, the Levites will offer the animal sacrifices. We're going to be forgiven anyway, so we'll just live however we want. No, God said, no. My commands are my commands. You are to do all that you can to keep them. And Jesus, in that wonderful example in the New Testament, he says, the law is not to be got rid of. But one of the things that we can say is that he has fulfilled the demands of the law perfectly for us. And we can look to him and we can ask, Lord, what do you ask of us today? As a result of your gracious work in our lives, bringing us to know you as Savior, what do you ask of us today? And he says, well, you go into all the world and you share this good message. You go into the world and you love one another and you reflect the love of God. And obedience is called for today, just as it was for Israel. It's called for in us. We put our hope and our trust in God, and by his grace, he saves us. And then we're called to action to reflect that truth in us so that the fruit of repentance, the fruit of faith is lived out and shown to the people around about us. Oh, yes, we're going to say, but Pastor, I'm useless at that, and I'm faltering and failing so often, and I'm inconsistent. It's not worth me even trying. I'm saying, no, you do everything within your power, dependent on God's grace. And you ask him, Lord, give me the understanding, give me the strength, give me the grace that is required to show others this precious, precious gift of Jesus. But some people say, oh, but Pastor, you're talking about the law. Isn't that just a burden? Isn't that just going to condemn people? Yes, that's what the law does. The law shows us where we fall, where we falter. But the law in and of itself, if we think about it, the civil law of Peru, for example, there's no love. There's only duty. The civil law of any country, it is a duty, and there are punishments if you do not keep the law of the land. But there's a new law, as it were, The Father's call. God calling to us. And what are the characteristics of that law of the Father's call? They are love and security and fellowship with Him and fellowship with His people. Paul picks up on this, I believe, in his letter to the Romans in the New Testament. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. I'm just going to read that to you very quickly here. Romans 10 verse 4 seems to be something that Paul picks up on as he sees this in his message to the church at Rome. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, when he says the end of the law, he doesn't mean the law is finished and we live a lawless life. When he says the end of the law, he says it's with intention that it was understood as the aim of the law, the result, the final, the purpose of it, as it were. So we see that Christ fulfills the demands of the law. And he commands us, as a result, to follow him and to trust in his fulfillment. R.C. Sproul, who passed away 2 or 3 years ago, he says, Christ is the point of the law, the goal of the law, and the meaning of the law. So what would we do today? Would we be obedient to the meaning of the law? The goal of the law, the point of the law, Jesus Christ. Would we hear God's offer of life, or would we reject and disobey? I mean, who would really seriously choose death and not life? Who would seriously choose cursing and in place of blessing? Who would choose the opposite of life and heaven? That is what is at stake for us this morning. God speaks. He speaks in time and space in this location, and he says, now choose life. This is God's greatest gift. And now this is actually himself. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20, in particular, it says that in verse 20, for the Lord is your life. So now choose life. The Lord is your life. Choose the Lord. Listen to him. Love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice. Hold fast to him. It seems to be that Lord and life are bound together. You can't have one and not the other in their true understanding. The psalm writer, he says in Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Jesus, in John chapter 5, verse 26, says, the Father has life and the Son has life. Life belongs to God. He has life to give and to share. It's a gift of God. What do we know of Jesus? Well, he's the Word of life. He's the author of life. He's the ruler of life. He's the Lord of life. Life is in Jesus Christ. There's a promise for Israel. Choose blessing. Choose to seek God. Follow him. For the Lord is your life. Choose life. And for us today, with the light of the whole Bible, Jesus, who is God, is life. He said it himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord God, thank you that we can turn to the Old Testament and see depths of your word in the experience of Moses and your people of Israel. Thank you, O Lord God, for the clarity of Moses' message that you granted to him. Thank you, O Lord God, that this day we can say that there is a message for each one of us. To not be fooled by the worthless trinkets of life that are so often offered to us. but instead to receive the priceless gift. Oh Lord God, thank you that Jesus is our life. We pray that you'll bless this message to each one of us. Bless us in the rest of this day. For any here today that are considering placing their hope and trust in you, we pray, O Lord God, for your grace abundant, for the work of your Holy Spirit to confirm them in their choice this day as you have begun a work in them. We trust, O Lord God, that you will bring it to completion. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.